thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
This morning, we're going to kick off a new series, so grab your notes. Pull those out. We really believe this series is going to speak to the hearts of those that are new to our church, that have come in as a result of Easter. But we also believe this series is going to speak to those of us that have been around quite a while. And what we're going to unpack this weekend is answering some of the questions of, what is this thing we call church? What is the role does it play in our lives? What role does it play in our families? Where did it all begin? Not just where did Faith Bible Chapel begin, but where did the church itself begin? What does the primitive church look like? What did the ancient church look like? And what can we learn from those things? So we've titled this series DNA, Some Things Never Change. And the reason we've titled it that is Pastor Jason and I, the next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack the things about our church that doesn't change. And they're not accidental, they're not incidental, they're the things that are true about us. And they're true about us because they're formed in what was discovered and we know about the ancient church, that there's things that never change. Because in a culture where everything around us is changing, and even in church world where things change on us all the time, there's some things that never change. And that's our DNA. And whether you know it or not, when you come in this room, when you come into our church, when you're involved in ministry, the DNA of Faith Bible Chapel and the DNA of the early church is being infused into your spiritual biology at every moment. You see, it's DNA. It's lasting. It gives a legacy. I can't pronounce the scientific name for DNA, but I'll give you the definition. DNA is a self-replicating material present in nearly all living things. You can write that on your notes. DNA is a self-replicating material present in nearly all living organisms. You see, it carries the genetic code from one generation to another. It's lasting. It builds legacy. It does that in living organisms. And we're going to discover this morning in these number of weeks that the church is not an institution. It's not an organization. It's not even necessarily a ministry. But it's a living organism. And the DNA of what a church is going to carry that genetic code into all sorts of things, into us and into our church. You see, when you look at what DNA is, it's those characteristics and qualities that differentiate one thing from another that are lasting. In fact, it's regarded most important when those things are unchangeable. So in our church, lots of things change, but we want to talk to you these next number of weeks about those things that never change. So we're going to unpack this series called DNA, Some Things Never Change. You might be asking yourself, well, I wanted to come and hear some vision. I was hoping our church leaders would point us ahead. What's the future look like? Why are we looking back? And what I want to tell you is it's important for us to look back. It's important for us to understand our roots. It's important for us to know where our DNA comes from. The next fill-in on your notes here, we must understand the story of our roots in order to discern the map of our future. See, there's some things that are true about us that are embedded in our DNA because of how the church started after Christ's death and resurrection that we've got to understand and lay a hold of in order to map out our future. There's some things true about Faith Bible Chapel that are true about our roots and our DNA that happen in each and every setting that we do church together that are going to help us not only understand that past, but where we currently are and where we're headed. So by looking to the past of our roots, we can map out the future of our church. You see, many things in life change, but some things never change, and we're going to anchor into those things these next few weeks. You know, I see this happen on a macro level, but I see this happen on a micro level, even in my own family. Some things change and some things never change. You know, I'm just an average guy. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a neighbor, just like many of you. And I live in the real world. And one of the things I experience is putting my children to bed. And it's a great time, but I don't know if I'm alone in this. But, you know, as a parent, you just wish you could tuck them in, kind of pray with them, walk away, and nothing ever happens after that moment. You're laughing because I imagine you know that there's often some activity that happens after that moment. And when our son was young, we were, you know, first parents, we didn't know that this was going to happen. We just thought it was a natural experience to walk out of the room and move on with the rest of your night. But what never changes is kids need their parents back in their room for something often. And so there was this time where David would just yell, "Dad, Dad." And the first time we heard it, we'd come running up the stairs. We thought the room was on fire or something. And he just said, "Dad, I'm thirsty." And we began to realize that some things never change. I don't care how many generations we push through. My guess is that children are going to need to call their parents back into the room after you've put them to bed. But what's changed in our family dynamic is how our son calls us back into the room. And we didn't see this change coming. But it was not very long ago that Jeanette and I had put David to bed and Sevilla to bed, and we were downstairs just trying to catch up on the day, and all of a sudden one of our phones text dings. And we're thinking, who's texting us at 9 at night? What is going on here? And we look, and it's David, and it says, "Come here, Dad, come here now, I need you." So I go running up the stairs wondering how long it took him to type that and how bad does he really need me, but there's 3 exclamation points, I better hustle. Thinking the room's on fire, I run in there, he goes, "Dad, I'm thirsty." So some things never change, but sometimes the method of how we accomplish those things do change. And it happens in our church as well. It doesn't just happen in our family levels. It happens in our church as well. In fact, last Sunday, the prayer chapel services joined us for Easter Sunday morning, and Dennis and Cindy got a chance just to be involved in worship without having to lead worship. And they pulled me aside after second service, and we spent 15 minutes in the atrium talking about, and they were glowing. I can't even describe how bright they were glowing. They were like proud grandparents. And they said, "Jeff, what is happening at Faith Bible Chapel in worship is the DNA of worship of our church." And they said, we've seen it when we were kids in the church, and worship happened when our church started, and then we got to be the main worship leaders for nearly 2 decades, and they're still leading worship with us in all sorts of settings. But they said, "We've passed the DNA of worship into our church," and they were ecstatic about that. They couldn't say enough about the experience of what happens in this room worshiping together. They could see the transference of DNA from one generation to the next, and they couldn't say enough about how excited they are for the future of Faith Bible Chapel. You see, some things never change, and our DNA in worship isn't changing. But sometimes, and they even said, "Hey, we couldn't do the songs like that. We probably wouldn't choose to do all of those same songs." But the spirit of the style of worship and the approach to worship and the ministry that can happen inside of a worship experience is who we are, and we are so excited for Faith Bible Chapel. It was amazing to hear that from them. You see, as we talk about our DNA, sometimes we talk about our 5 purposes, and you might see them on a plaque on a wall somewhere. Or if you go through our membership class, Discovering Faith, you might notice that we talk through the 5 purposes. You see, these things aren't accidental. They're on purpose. We're trying to build an environment that creates rich soil for spiritual growth for the people that call this church home. And if you boil it down to its most basic form, if you want to know what Faith Bible Chapel is all about, it's about these 2 words: change lives. If you think about Pastor George's legacy and heritage here and our pastors before that, and just from the birth of this church, we're all about change lives. Whether that life is a complete change from not following Christ to making Christ Lord and Savior, we celebrate that. Whether it's a family that's been restored, a marriage that's been restored, that's a changed life, and we celebrate that. Maybe a person, an individual, has gotten out of debt, and they've got freedom, and they're able to give to ministries and invest in the kingdom and live in true financial freedom. That's a changed life. Sometimes someone's light bulb goes off with understanding our heart for Israel, and that's a changed life that we celebrate here at Faith. We're about celebrating the idea of changed lives. But here's what we've realized. Change lives happen when we focus on some important things. You'll see it on your notes here. Lives change when we focus on the essentials, which never change. You see, around us, change happens all the time. But we know that lives change in our church when we focus on the essentials, which never change. And so these next 4 weeks, we want to unpack what are those things that don't change, because they're going to lead us to the transformation of lives in our city. You see, understanding our DNA is important. Your next fill-in on your notes there. We therefore, because lives change when we focus on those essentials, we must understand how our DNA defines us and shapes us and moves us. If we can understand how that DNA defines us and shapes us and moves us, we can map the future. We can understand what God is wanting to use our church for in this community, what He's wanting to use us as individuals for in this church to see that happen in the community. That's what we're going to be unpacking these next few weeks. We want to understand the environment that leads to spiritual growth. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. We're going to dive into the formation of the primitive church, the early church, the ancient church. And sometimes younger generations hear those words primitive and ancient and think that that label, maybe it's not just younger generations, maybe it's all of us, we label that as old hat, that's been there, done that. But there's richness in things that are ancient and primitive because that's where the DNA begins. And if we can understand where it shapes us and defines us and moves us, we're going to understand where we're headed as a community, as individuals. So we find the primitive church starting to take form right here in Acts 1. You can write this on your notes before we read it. Acts 1, it's an introductory image of the forming of the movement of Jesus Christ. This is where the DNA of the church is birthed, what we now know as the church. Acts 1 is an introductory image of that forming of the church. Luke is writing Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's named after him. He told the story of all that Christ did while he walked the earth. And then he writes this follow-up book, this sequel, to tell about how what Christ did while he walked the earth transformed into a community of people doing what Christ asked him to do. And he starts off in Acts 1, verse 1, saying this, "In my former book, Theophilus," he's writing to Theophilus, "in my former book I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions in the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them, and he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you going to restore Israel to the kingdom of Israel at this time?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the date the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven.'" You see, this is the beginnings of the early church. And it's a pretty well-known conversation. Most of us have read this part of the Bible. We've understood that what Christ is saying here. But can you imagine for the moment what the disciples felt? They don't have 2,000 years of history to understand what was happening here. Can you imagine the surprise and shock to them? You see, they've been laying their whole lives on following this man who was a good teacher, a rabbi, someone who understood the intricacies of the law but could share it in a new way. They also understood him to be claiming himself as the Son of God and at times God himself in the flesh. And they're looking now bewildered into the sky. And I think sometimes we think they're wondering, is that really him? But I don't think they're confused about who he really is. They saw him lead this life for 3 years of ministry and transform people and do miracles. But then they saw him crucified. They saw him die. They saw him buried. And then they got to hang out with him for 40 days where he showed them their wounds. He had meals with them. I don't think they were confused or bewildered about the reality that he is the Son of God. I think what they're confused about is he just gave them this immense task beyond their imagination, and then he disappeared out the side door. Can you imagine as they're staring into the sky, what just happened? Have you ever been in one of those moments where someone's given you a great task and then they just disappeared on you? I remember when I was in my teens, I got a job at Waterworld for the summer, and I was able to work earlier before the park had opened. And I remember showing up on my first day, and I was assigned to go meet my supervisor at Thunder Bay. Thunder Bay had no water in it at this point. It's still preseason. You guys know Thunder Bay at Waterworld, right? You know what I'm talking about. So I got assigned to go there, and this guy I meet is my supervisor, says, "Here's your first job today." He said, "There's this crack here in this joint, in this concrete joint. Here's some material. I want you to mix it with water, create this kind of fluid, and then use a funnel to fill that crack. And when the sun dries it and heats it, it'll kind of foam up and it'll get soft, but it'll fill the crack because we don't want any water to leak under Thunder Bay." And I thought, well, I can do this. This is an easy first day. And he said, "And I need you to do the rest of Thunder Bay." And then he walked away. And as a teen, I just looked around and thought, oh my gosh, how am I going to do this by myself? And I was sort of bewildered in that moment, but I figured it out, and it just took some time to keep at the store. You see, the disciples were experiencing this in this moment, but in a far greater way. They had just been assigned the task of reaching the entire planet on behalf of Jesus. They saw him as Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he impacted in 3 years, like the Galilee area, a little bit around Jerusalem, but not really the ends of the earth. And then he tells them, I'm going to ask you to start small. You just take the entire city of Jerusalem. And then I'm going to ask you to go a little bit further, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And he assigns them this most profound task. He tells them to take care of all of humanity, that every person who walks the planet is under their guidance and care to be witnesses of who Jesus really is, alive and risen. And what he warns them, and he tells them in some other areas, life doing this is going to get a bit messy. Sometimes when you get called to a big task, it's messier than you first thought. So I finished Thunder Bay. That assignment was done, and I got called into a new task by my supervisor. At the bottom of River Country, you know, the four tube rivers come together. There's this huge cavernous concrete kind of room. Well, all the water pours into there and is pushed through the filters before it's taken back up to the top of the rivers. And mind you, it's like May, and it's been like 6 to 9 months since the park was open in September. So everything that's in there has been sitting there dirty, mucky, wet, damp, kind of nasty. And he says, here's this massive room. It's your job to clean it out. And then he walked away again. And it was messy. It was just, it smelled. It had tree leaves and limbs and occasional not matching flip-flops and broken sunglasses. And then there was that moment I discovered that Speedo. And I'm thinking, why am I doing this? This is bad. I didn't sign up for this. But it pushed me into something I didn't anticipate. And then I thought, how did the Speedo get in here and off of someone up above? That must have been a moment at the park. I feel bad for that guy. So sometimes he pushes us into messy settings. And this is what he's saying to them. He's given them this task. He's given them this assignment to reach the world. And he says he's living. But here's what happens. Sometimes we forget what the extraordinary things are that Christ really does when he impacts us. Yes, we understand from Easter, and I'm so thankful for what Easter reminds us of. It reminds us that our sin is forgiven, that our debt has been paid, that we've been ransomed from the price of our own sin and death. And these things are eternal implications. They're profound, and they impact our lives for eternity. But I think sometimes we stop there and we forget when we encounter Jesus in a real way, he opens up our world in ways we never imagined. And these fishermen, tax collectors, were realizing that Christ had more for them than they ever could have imagined. You see on your notes, Jesus takes us out of our small, self-contained lives, and he opens our world in ways we never could have imagined. It's one of the most extraordinary things that Christ does when he impacts us. Is he says, what you've been living, there's so much more to life that I have for you. There's so much more for the future I have for you, the plans I have for you. And we sometimes stay in our self-contained lives, but instead, he opens up our world in ways we never could have imagined. You know, the story continues as this formation of the church is happening. These men have been instructed by their Savior, the God of all creation, to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And while they're waiting, they decide to pick a new disciple. Judas, who is a traitor on Jesus, had ended his own life. So they pick another disciple. Then they wait in this room and they ask God to fill them, and God's Spirit shows up and transforms them, and they start speaking in all sorts of foreign languages. You see, Jerusalem in that day, and as it is today, is a hotbed of international city center where people come from all over the world, and they spoke in the languages of all these varieties of people. And then they begin to move in power. In fact, the story continues. Peter, filled with the Spirit, begins to share the story of who Jesus is. And when Christ says we're to be witnesses, and he tells them to be witnesses, sometimes I think we've got that message a little bit off. We're not just supposed to be witnesses like reporters. And I think we use that word. We're supposed to report about an event that happened 2,000 years ago and hope when we report on that our neighbor comes to Christ. But I don't think that's what he meant by witnesses. I think he'd rather us be narrators than reporters. He'd rather us narrate the story of God that's alive today in the lives of people around him. Maybe they don't see it, but God is alive and working in every single person's life. And as witnesses, we're not just to report about an event that happened 2,000 years ago. We're supposed to narrate the experience of our friends, our neighbors, what they're experiencing as God at work in their lives. And then we point them to that incredible event that happened 2,000 years ago. So as Peter's doing this, he's narrating the story of Christ alive in the culture, even though he's already ascended to heaven. He's telling them what he's trying to do in their lives, in their culture, in their city right there. And as he does that, some profound things happen. Turn to Acts 2. Verse 41. Again, this is the formation of what we know of the early church. They've waited for the Spirit. God's Spirit has come, this mysterious, mystical, unknowable presence. I mean, we have the benefit of the New Testament to understand it, but in that moment, they had no idea what Jesus was promising in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in the next few weeks, but Peter, moving in that, begins to narrate the living God alive in his culture. And here's what happens, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. First, the first step is people get baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward transformation. And we want to invite you, if you've never been baptized before, in a few weeks, Saturday, May 17th, Sunday, May 18th, we're going to have baptism in our services. If you have had a spiritual experience where the God of all creation through Jesus has transformed you, and you haven't had that public affirmation to say, that public profession to say, you know what, something inside happened, and I want to tell everybody about it, we invite you to come to baptism. So mark that date down, May 17th and 18th. We'll celebrate with you that that has happened. So Peter preaches, those that accepted the message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number. One translation says 3,000 were added to the church daily. You see, it's this gathering of people who were following Jesus. And here's what it looked like. Here's the description that Luke tells us about. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there was something important to happen in learning the ways of following Jesus. It also says they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, to be honest, I used to really dislike this word. And it was just because I could never use it in any other setting other than church. Like, I'm in the professional world, or I'm at the gym, and can you imagine saying to, like, that big guy with guns, like, hey, man, do you want to come over for the game and fellowship sometime? Like, it just doesn't roll off the tongue as you're trying to reach your community. I couldn't figure out what it meant. I begin to discover fellowship simply means having friendly relationship with people with common interests. You see, these people began to gather with each other in friendly relationship with common interests. There was differences amongst the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, but they began to gather with those that had common interests. They'd break bread and prayer, it says. Here was their attitude. Everyone was filled with awe. And the apostles did many miraculous signs and wonders. All believers were together and had everything in common. If you read some commentaries on this, it says they begin to associate with various groups of people within the believers that they had common with, common beliefs, common like interests. You see, when 3,000 are being added to the number daily, you can't always gather in massive crowds, but you gathered with those you had common things with. They'd sell their possessions, their goods, and they gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together at the temple courts, but they began to break bread in their homes and share with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. See, they broke bread in their homes. They had small groups. They had community groups. The DNA of church is happening right here. It's being created right at this moment. It says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. What this actually means is they weren't just enjoying the favor of each other. They were enjoying the favor of all people in Jerusalem. You see, when a community of people lives this way, loves each other, forgives each other, sacrifices for each other, has good attitudes, joyful hearts with each other, it becomes winsome to the community watching them around them. You see, it draws people in. They had favor because this was a group of people that lived what they believed, that lived genuine, authentic lives, that forgave each other, that sacrificed for each other. And when that happens, the community around offers favor because they see something that is almost too hard to imagine. So the first result when that happens is you get favor from the people around you. The second is the last sentence here, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When we live the way Christ calls us to live in the DNA of what it means to be a church, people want to know who the God is you're serving because they see something they've never seen before. You see, this is the birth of the early church. This is the DNA of the early church, people with great attitudes, sacrificing for each other, having unity with each other, not necessarily uniformity, but unity. You see, we valued this, and I'm going to put the kind of title up here on your notes so you can see this. This is a beautiful picture of the church at its formation, where the DNA is begun. The church isn't an organization, it's not a ministry, it's not an institution we talked about. The church is a beautiful organism. It's alive. It's intended for unity, but not necessarily uniformity. You see, even in Jerusalem, in the early church, people spoke different languages. They're going to gather together in different groups. I'm so thankful for the churches in Arvada because each one of our churches is reaching different people with a different style, with a different approach. But the goal is unity, not necessarily uniformity. And not only is that the goal around our churches in the city, but in our church as well. We need to shoot for unity, but not necessarily uniformity. You see, a number of years ago, a number of us pastors started to get together and really pray for each other and become friends with each other. It was moved by the motivation of Dave Runyon and the Art of Neighboring, and we started as pastors to learn to neighbor each other as pastors. So I want to give you an update on that and check out this video. You'll know more about that by watching this.
On the night that he was arrested, Jesus withdrew from the crowds in order to pray. He prayed for himself, for the disciples, and then he prayed for all of us who believe in him. Do you know how Jesus prayed for you and for me on that night 2,000 years ago? He prayed that we would be one. And Jesus didn't pray for unity simply for the sake of unity. He explained that the oneness of God's people is so powerful and so compelling that it actually draws others to God. That's why unity is so important to Jesus, and that's why it's supposed to be important to us. But there's a problem. In today's world, Christians aren't really known for their unity. When you think of the word church, is unity one of the first words that comes to mind? Probably not. Churches and Christians often focus on the 2% of things that they differ on, instead of the 98% that they have in common. The reality is that in our culture today, Christians are often known more for what we are against instead of what we are for. Well, a few years ago, some of the pastors in our community began to think and dream about how we might begin to change this. What has happened as a result has been powerful. A neighboring initiative was birthed out of our joint church efforts 5 years ago that now includes over 85,000 participants in over 150 cities across the country. Recently, many of the churches in our area have built partnerships with local schools that were in need of a little extra help. Over 2,000 teachers and students are being honored and cared for by Christians in our city. Local churches now take time to pray for one another during their services. Most importantly, the pastors in our community have become friends with one another, and a strong spirit of collaboration has replaced a spirit of competition. God is doing something special in our community, and we are all a part of it. Jesus really meant what he said. We really are on the same team, and when we act like it, great things happen as a result. Have you ever wondered how many churches there are in our city? According to Google, there are hundreds. However, according to God, there is one church, many congregations.
That's pretty cool, isn't it? One of the things that birthed out of this, Dave Runyon gets called to cities all across the nation and the world to inspire pastors how to do what's happening right here in Arvada. People fly in to see what's happening amongst our pastors in this city. It's pretty incredible. One of the greatest benefits is we become friends with each other. We carry each other's burdens. We pray for each other. You know, I would consider a friend Jay Pathick at Mile High Vineyard. I'd consider him a friend. I would consider Pastor John Martz at Arvada Covenant a friend. In fact, just a couple months ago, we were at a conference together, and we happened to sit next to each other. And for 8 hours, we laughed at the speaker's jokes, and we compared notes on what God's challenging us on. We're invested in each other's lives. A few years ago, when my son was young, we put him in the Early Learning Center preschool at Peace Lutheran, and he was under the covering of Pastor Dave and Pastor Larry there, and it was an incredible experience for our son growing up in that kind of preschool. And I know Faith has an amazing preschool called Sunshine Center, but for our family, it was right to go to the Early Learning Center at the time, and we got to go to their Easter services and watch our children sing in their performances, and we were just partnered as a church. Every month now, me and a couple of guys from a couple other churches hang out. Joel from Foothills, Nate from Arvada Covenant, and Paul from Grace Church in Arvada. We pray for each other's families. We talk through some of the struggles we're having at work, and we're invested in each other's communities. We're friends with each other, not just to be friends, but because we love you, and we love this city, and we love what God's doing through us and in us and for you guys. And one of the things that we become friends with each other is we've got to carry each other's burdens as churches. And over the years we've shared like the same sermon series together, each weekend doing the same message. Well, this weekend we got together and 20 plus pastors are giving the same exact message this weekend to share the value of the church and the value of the church in the life of the person. And one of the things we've noticed over these years is there's sort of a circuit here in Arvada of church attendance. And we're not saying this to be down on anybody, but we noticed some families will move from one church to another church to another church. And we felt the need to, out of care for our families, is to say that there's something better than that, that our desire is this, that you'd plant yourself somewhere. And we understand that there's a consumer kind of mindset to selecting church because it happens throughout wherever we are. You know, when a restaurant changes its French fry recipes, I'm bound to find another restaurant. That's just kind of how it works for me. That's sort of natural, maybe for me more than for you. When a movie theater is getting a little tired and a new one goes up, we tend to drive to the new one more often because it seems bigger and better. But when the old movie theater gets reclining leather chairs, we might drive to that one again and we'll change our mind on where we attend the movies. And these are all fine ways to approach being a consumer in the marketplace. But unfortunately, as pastors, we've realized it's dangerous to our people, it's dangerous to the community of believers when we approach finding a church like it's a restaurant. And we're not saying this to chastise in any way. We're saying this out of love because we value what the church has to offer when you grow your roots deep into a church. Because here's the deal. The church isn't like a restaurant. At its core, as you see in Scripture, in the DNA of what the church is, it's a fabric of relationships, of people loving and serving each other. And it's important that when you invest yourself in that church, that you really stay committed. What does it mean to really grow up in a church? What does it really mean to grow deep into a church? And we want to value that for your sake in our lives and in your lives so that as a church in Arvada, we're moving ahead and accomplishing all that God has for us to accomplish in this city. I imagine that I'm sharing some of this. Maybe some families in here have moved from one church to another. And I want to encourage you that as pastors, we cover that in grace. You see, we're not motivated by whether you attend our church or that guy's church. That no longer motivates us. We're no longer motivated by whether you give to our church or give to that church. What we're motivated by as pastors who love each other and love each other's churches is that the people who attend our churches have a place to grow and develop and deepen their spiritual roots. That's what matters to us. And so there's grace in leaving churches, but we'd encourage you to do it carefully. And as I talk about this, there's probably some hurt feelings that come up, some bad memories that maybe you had in our church or in another church. And I would just encourage you, all of us pastors agreed to do this, to take a moment this afternoon and write a note to that church or that pastor who maybe there's some friction with, or maybe that church you just disappeared on but never said goodbye. You see, it would mean a ton to them if you just reached out and said, hey, your ministry impacted me this way. Thank you for those years. I'm now planted at this church. It'd be so healthy because you may think they owe you an apology, and I'm not even asking you to apologize to them, but just start the process of mending that friction. And the reason it burdens a pastor when you leave, again, it's not about the money or your attendance. It's about because we care about the soul of a person. And when you disappear without us knowing it, we don't know where you are. We don't know if you've plugged in anywhere. And it would do our hearts good to know you've plugged into another great church in the city and committed yourself to it. You see, there's a healthy way to do this. If there's friction between you and the church, the first thing is not to gossip and share friends and recruit and bash. The right action is to go to leadership and share your concern. And maybe we can shed some perspective on it, and maybe you can give us some perspective we've never seen. And maybe in that we can fix things before they even go sideways. And then there are times where in the experience it isn't fixable. But allow us to have the dignity and allow yourself to have the dignity and the honor to part ways on good terms. I have a friend that left our church 2 years ago. He's a good friend. He's been in our church 30 years. And we weren't able to come to the same conclusions on a certain few issues, or weren't able to resolve them as quickly as he would have preferred. And my encouragement to him was find a church, plug yourself in, go through the membership class, and invite people to that church because that's what the church is about. And see, when he left with honor and dignity, there's wholeness in that. We still go to coffee. We still call each other when our kids are sick. We still talk through work situations that we're facing. There's honor and dignity when you handle things the right way as they did in the first century church. You see, one of the things we noticed as pastors as we were preparing to share this message, again, 20 or more churches sharing the same message this weekend, is that we've realized somehow we created in our people a hope that we're competing against each other. Pastor Larry does the new membership class at Peace Lutheran, and he said, you know, I should just share this story with you guys as we were meeting together and praying with each other. He said, I had a couple come through my new membership class, and they had come from our Vada Covenant, and you could tell they're so excited to tell me about it. And they started to say, you know, we left our Vada Covenant because Pastor John this and Pastor John that. And Larry just said, well, I know Pastor John and Pastor Nate. They're my friends. They're doing great things at our Vow to Covenant. Why would you leave? And he said they went white as a ghost. Because see, somehow we got it wrong that we made the impression that as a group of churches, we're in competition with each other, but we're not. We're in collaboration with each other. It spurred Jay Pathak on to tell a story about Faith Bible Chapel. He said, well, that's funny. I had a similar story. He said, I had a couple that left Faith Bible Chapel, and they chased me down before service started. They found me in the hallways. And he said they couldn't get to me fast enough to tell me how bad George was and Jeff was and all the things that had been changing and how upset they were and all sorts of stuff. And he said, and this is Jay. If you don't know Jay, this is his style. He's just kind of a little bit in your face. And he said, let me just stop you there. If you're upset about George and Jeff and all that they're doing, then you don't understand the heart behind why they're doing it. And I know them, and they're my friends, and they want the best for their church. And they pray for you often. And the reality is, if you have those kind of complaints about those kind of guys, then you're probably going to be here for a little bit, and you're going to start to have those same kind of complaints about me and our leadership team. So he said, I don't know if Mile High Vineyard's the right fit for you. So he's a little bit in your face. He said they sat through worship, and then before he got up to teach, they bolted out the door. So he didn't tell us who you were. Maybe you're in here, and I don't know who you are. That's okay. We aren't gossiping about our churches. We're sharing the burden that we've realized that somehow in our people, we created this competition when God wants to do something amazing through our unity in this city, even if we don't have uniformity. Even if our Vada Covenant looks a little different than Peace Lutheran, and Peace Lutheran looks different than Faith, and Faith looks different than Mile High Vineyard, God is going to do something in this community because we're going to strive for unity. Here's why, as pastors, we value this. The next fill-in on your notes. We value this because you are a living spiritual being. And you need a healthy environment, I need a healthy environment, in order to experience spiritual growth and a changed life. This isn't just what I want to eat for dinner tonight. This is where I root myself in so that I can grow into all that God has me because I am literally a living spiritual being that God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for. This is far more important than choosing a restaurant. We need to find a healthy environment to plug ourselves into. And then here's what we want to say. Once you pick a place and plant yourself there, the instruction is grow your roots deep and wide. You ask, how do you do that? How do you grow your roots deep and wide? Let me give a little story about why this is important in our life. A number of years ago, I was traveling for work. I was working with Promise Keepers, and we had a conference in Fresno, California. And we had a free evening, and one of the volunteers said, hey, do you want to go to Sequoia National Park? I'll drive you up there. It's really close. And this volunteer's interpretation of really close was quite a bit different than mine, because it was like driving to like Rocky Mountain National Park. It was like a 2-hour drive from Fresno, but I'm a hack runner who loves to run in any kind of setting that I can run in. So I packed some running shorts and some running shoes with my group of coworkers, and we set out for Sequoia National Park. I had no idea what I was going to see when I got there, but it is beyond description the size of the trees in Sequoia National Park. And in fact, David, the volunteer, he took us to this one tree. It's known as the General Sherman tree. It's the largest living tree on the face of the planet. You see a picture on the screen here. It's the largest living organism on the face of the planet. This picture does no justice. This tree is 275 feet tall. It's not the tallest tree on the planet. There are taller redwoods, but they are skinny. It's not the widest tree. There are wider trees, cypress trees, but they aren't as voluminous. You see, this tree, the General Sherman tree, is 52,000 cubic feet in volume just in its trunk, not counting its branches. It's 275 feet tall. Across its base is more than 36 feet. If you were to take a rope and wrap it around its base in a circumference, it's nearly 103 feet around. It's so tall, you can see these first branches. The first legitimate branch is 130 feet off the ground. I mean, it is profound to stand before this tree. In fact, in the 1970s, one of the branches fell during a storm, fell to the ground, and they measured it. It was 6 feet wide in diameter, the branch, and the branch alone was 140 feet long. When they measured that against other living trees, they realized that that branch of this tree is larger than any single tree east of the Sierra Nevada range. Imagine the size of the tree that produces a branch that is larger than any other living whole tree east of the Sierra Nevadas. This is the General Sherman. I was inspired that God could create such an organism. Let me show you a comparison. Here's a chart. This is the space shuttle. It's massive, but it is in no comparison to the tallest tree, a redwood. And in girth and height, it is no comparison to the General Sherman. Next to the General Sherman is a blue whale, one of the largest living species of whales, as I understand it. It looks like a minnow compared to this tree. And then on the end is the Statue of Liberty that matches in size and girth to the General Sherman. It is this profound tree that for nearly 2,000 years has grown and developed. And as I put on my running clothes from that moment, there's a 2-mile trail called the Congress Trail where you get to run through some of the tallest trees on the planet. And I just love to find a reason to run through some amazing territory. And as I was running, I noticed that all sorts of, you know, collections of trees were burnt, like charred with fire. You could see the remnants of great forest fires, but yet the trees are still 200 plus feet tall. You could see where floods had come and impacted the bark and sediment had landed. And I began to realize that these trees have survived fires. They've survived floods. They've survived all sorts of storms and weather. They've literally survived the changing of civilization for thousands of years in the territory of California. You see, they've survived all sorts of things, and it just began to make me processing. When we're intended to grow, how do we grow and survive storms and fire and flood? And I was running. I came across a sign that happened to describe it. I was so grateful. I'm running, asking myself these questions, and then there's a sign that answers my questions. That's kind of convenient. And it said that the sequoia trees have an incredible root system. In fact, they don't grow their roots very deep, only 5 to 6 feet at maximum depth. But what they do is they grow their roots 100 feet wide in a circular pattern. And so when they root into the earth, they root wide and long all around them. But what they also do is they root into another tree's root system that is also growing 100 feet wide and all around, and another tree's root system that is growing 100 feet wide. And what they've realized, scientists have realized, is the great sequoia forest aren't just individual trees growing roots, but it's an entire canopy of trees whose root system is common. They've intertwined their roots into every other tree around them in delicate and intricate and powerful ways. You see, that's what it means to grow your roots down deep and wide in a church. That a church isn't just a place to attend, it's a place to weave yourself into the fabric of community and relationships. This is the power of church. This is what we're asking you today, this weekend, and these next few weekends, is to discover how you can weave your roots into the power of community and relationships in our church, in the churches, in these cities. You see, often we'll come up with excuses of why not to go to church. But too often, those excuses actually, in a funny way, turn into reasons why we should go to church. Let me explain. I'll show you this video.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
I can't come to church until I get my life together.
Church is how I got my life together.
Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites.
And there's always room for one more.
All they care about is your money.
They care about me, not about my money.
Is there some kind of dress code?
Yes, the code is wear some clothes.
Church, it just makes me nervous.
I was nervous at first, and then I felt right at home.
I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe.
But you can still belong.
Church is for wimpy, girly men.
You want to say that again?
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me.
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried.
You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist,
Methodist,
Jewish,
Mormon,
Lutheran,
Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist,
a little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing.
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
So please, come to my church.
Where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where socks are optional,
but grace is required.
Where forgiveness is offered.
Where hope is alive.
And where it's okay to not be okay, really.
Pretty amazing, this thing we call church. I want to invite you, not only the rest of this week, but the next three weekends, to find out what it means to engage at Faith Bible Chapel at the very root of who we are, to find out what the DNA of our church is. Because here at Faith Bible Chapel and here in this city and the church at large, hope is alive.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.